Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and verse 41. And I'll be reading this morning from the translation that is there in your sermon notes. Acts 2, verse 38 and verse 41. Peter said to them, "Change your mind and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. Therefore, then, those who had received the word from him were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Heavenly Father, help us now to see what for some is a very glad and joyful topic, and for others puts up something of a concern. Lord, may we see it and see it today clearly. Lord, may as we do, the testimony, the identity that we have in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be clear and ring true. To your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be asking and answering 12 questions today about Peter's command. The command is, be baptized. Peter's command and the baptisms that took place that day. Question number one. When did this take place? It took place on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:1. The day of Pentecost is always 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits is always the day after the weekly Sabbath, after Passover. In other words, it's always on a Sunday, first fruits. It is, you would call it, probably Easter Sunday. But technically, it's the Feast of First Fruits. And First Fruits does picture the resurrection throughout the Bible. So it's Resurrection Sunday. So from that day, you count 7 more Sabbaths. In other words, 49 days, and then the day after that is the 50th day. And you can find all of this in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, how they figured this. So, because it is seven Sabbaths plus a day from the Feast of First Fruits, therefore, Pentecost, or the Feast of Shavuot, weeks, Pentecost is also always on a Sunday. So that's when this took place, 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus. It's significant that it took place on this day, because when we go back in history, why did the law in Leviticus set it up to be this way? Because 50 days after Israel came out of Egypt. Okay? Remember, that's the Passover story. 50 days after Israel came out of Egypt, God called Moses up on Mount Sinai to give him the law. And I've listed the verses for you in your notes. It would have been at that same time of year when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God. Was there a noise? Yes. Was there fire? Yes. And you might remember there was the rebellion of Aaron and the people and the making of a golden calf that they worshiped. And as a result of that rebellion, 3,000 people died. Okay? You could call that the first Pentecost. 3,000 people died. Now contrast what's happening here in 32 AD, the first day of the church age in Acts chapter 2. Was there noise, the noise of a wind? Yes. Was there fire? Yes. But this time, there was not rebellion. There was reception of Peter's word, and 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 lived. And so what happened on this day shows the law shows sin and law breaking, and the law brings death. But the Holy Spirit, who is given, brings life. The giving of the law, 3,000 died. The giving of the Spirit, 3,000 were saved. That's an amazing thing that happened on that day of Pentecost. Now, where did this take place? This took place, and we can see this first picture here. This is a view from the south of the southern wall of the temple. And this is what it looks like today. If you would go visit there right now and faced the southern wall, this is what you would see. In here are the remains of steps. All of this out here are various ruins of various little outbuildings and mikvahs. Now, mikvahs are pools that would hold water that were used for immersion. On the next picture, you see the same thing. This is from a slightly different angle, a little bit, it's from the southeast. And this is a model of what it would have looked like at the time of Jesus. And so there we go. So there you see where the gates would have been, the steps, and all out here would have been the mikvahs. This is the southern wall. Right here is where people would have entered to go into the temple compound on the day of Pentecost. This is Solomon's colonnade or portico. It's like a porch. Actually, underneath would have been stables for horses. And just on the other side of that wall, huge courtyard, that's where thousands of people would have been gathered for the celebration of the day of Pentecost. Next picture. Here's the same thing as you see it today. So here are the steps, the mikvahs, across the wall. Here's where they would have been meeting for the day of Pentecost. Next picture. Here's a much clearer view of today. And again, you see the steps. The doors are sealed. There, across here, is where they were meeting. Out here would have been the mikvahs. And next picture is, this is a picture of an excavated mikvah. So it's basically a tub, a pool, and would have been filled with water, and people would have gone down into it and immersed themselves, which, by the way, was a common Jewish practice. Next picture. Here's a model viewed from the southwest corner. So again, you can see the steps here. Mikvahs would have been out in here. Here's Solomon's porch in here. And out in the courtyard here is where they would have been meeting. And the last picture, another view as it looks today, this time from the southwest. And you can see the steps, the sealed gates, there's the wall, and out here are the mikvahs. So that gives you an idea of where all of this happened. Now, the presence of the mikvahs. Remember, the Jews gathering for Pentecost had no idea what Peter was going to do or what Peter was going to preach on that day. But every Jew going into the temple courtyard for Pentecost would have been immersed in a mikvah. In other words, as they were going in, before they ever heard Peter preach, they were all baptized. Okay? No Jew would have even thought of going in without going through that ritual cleansing immersion. Every one of them. Okay. Why then, third question, why did Peter command baptism? And he did in Acts 2:38. He said, and it's imperative, be baptized. Then each of you be baptized. Why did Peter command baptism? Now, this is not a hard question. Peter commanded it because Jesus told him to. Jesus, after his resurrection, the resurrected Jesus instituted water baptism and taught the apostles to do it. Where did that happen? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said that. Was Peter there? Yeah. He heard that. The apostles were there. They heard it. So why did Peter command baptism? Because Jesus instituted it and taught it and told the apostles to do it. Water baptism is, and we're talking now about church age, water baptism. Water baptism for believers in Jesus. Church age water baptism. Water baptism is identification. And it is identification, according to Jesus, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name, that's not a formula. Those aren't words to say. This is something to do. Baptizing them in the authority into the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is water baptism. By the way, that is the only verse that teaches you the meaning and the mode of water baptism in the whole Bible. That's it. There is no other. So Jesus taught it. That's where Peter got this. So water baptism identifies someone as a worshiper of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would that have been something unique for Jews? Yes. They would have had a fairly good handle on the Father, but not the Son and not the Holy Spirit. Not because those were not in the Old Testament either. They were. But that's what it is. And water baptism is an identification of the believer as a believer. In Acts 2:41, we read, those who had received the word from him were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, how did anybody know about 3,000 souls were added that day? How did anybody know that? Okay. Peter did not give an altar call. Peter didn't ask anybody to come forward in the meeting. Peter didn't ask anybody to raise a hand in the meeting. Well, then how did anybody know how many people got saved? The answer is they could see the ones who were baptized. That was the identification of it. More about that. So that's why Peter commanded this. Question number 4. What was the basis for this baptism? Acts 2:38 and 41. You can see it, I hope, clearly from this translation. The basis of the baptism was They had changed their minds. They had believed. They had received the Holy Spirit. They had their sins forgiven. Okay? If you haven't been saved, you can't obey the command to be baptized. This command is for those who are already saved. Being baptized does not save anybody, does not help save anybody, does not even confirm the salvation of anybody. It's a result of being saved, not in any way a cause. So, the basis was salvation. The word of God is received, verse 41. And then they were baptized. And there are texts that add in verse 41 the word gladly. Those who had gladly received His word were baptized. If you haven't received the word, if you haven't received salvation, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have forgiveness of your sins, don't get baptized. And especially don't get baptized thinking that it will help somehow, because it won't. Don't do that. Some wonder, because many of you have in your versions in verse 38, the word for, F-O-R, for the forgiveness of your sins. But you need to understand that word properly. The Greek word eis, E-I-S, not I-C-E. Ice. Can mean with reference to. So be baptized with reference to the forgiveness of your sins. And that's why it's best translated because of. You don't get baptized in order to get the forgiveness of your sins. You get baptized because you know your sins have already been forgiven through Jesus on the cross. You already know that. Question number 5. Was this water baptism that they did that day and that Peter was talking about? And the answer is yes, it was water baptism. Now, some have tried to get around baptismal regeneration here, which we've already said last time is a heresy. It's a terrible, damning, hell-producing heresy. Baptismal regeneration. Some to try to get around that have tried to say this is not water baptism here, But this is Holy Spirit baptism. Well, I can show you why this has to be water baptism here. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Later, this was Peter speaking to those. Remember, he went to Cornelius' house and there were Gentiles who were saved there. And Peter said, "Surely no one can refuse the water." Do you see it? The water. "For these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did." Can he? What's Peter talking about? Peter said, we were water baptized on the day of Pentecost when we received the Holy Spirit. So now these who just received the Holy Spirit because they just believed and were saved, these should be water baptized just like we were. So was what happened on the day of Pentecost water baptism? Yes, it was. Question number 6. Was this the common, typical Jewish understanding of baptism? What Peter was commanding, was this the common Jewish understanding of baptism? The answer is no, it wasn't. The common Jewish understanding of baptism was that it was a ritual cleansing of some kind. It was a ritual that they went through. Remember on the pictures, I pointed out the mikvahs. And I said, on their way in. And remember, there were Jews. Acts 2 says it. There were Jews from every nation under heaven, from all over the whole world, who were there for Pentecost that day. And they had all gone into the temple courtyard area, and every one of them, before they went in, would have gone through a mikveh and been immersed and come out. Every one of them. Not one of them would have thought, well, I'll just go in and celebrate Pentecost, which was the bringing of an offering. That's actually what you're supposed to do on Easter, is bring a very special first fruits offering. Yeah, that's how they celebrated first fruits. Not one of them would have said, I'm just going to go in and do my offering and not do the mikveh. They had all been baptized before they went in. Well then, why is Peter telling them that they have to be baptized? And did any of them say, but Peter, we just were baptized on the way in? No. They all recognized Peter was talking about something different. Peter was talking about what Jesus was talking about. Peter was not talking about Jewish ritual immersion. So this was not the common, typical Jewish understanding of baptism. Question number 7. Was this the same as John the Baptist's baptism, which Jesus experienced? And the answer to that is no, it was not. You can see Jesus' baptism and John baptizing in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But this was not the same. This was the baptism that Jesus taught. It was not the baptism that Jesus experienced. You know, some notion that says, well, I think I'm supposed to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. Do you know? Nothing in the Bible ever says that. Jesus never said that. You're not to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. You're to be baptized the way Jesus told you to be baptized. Those things are very different. This was not John the Baptist's baptism. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, there were some Old Testament disciples. They had received John the Baptist's baptism. They had never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And so Paul was speaking to them. John 19 or Acts 19:4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. We could say it this way. They had been baptized by John the Baptist's baptism when they realized that John the Baptist's baptism was not triune. Therefore, did not include the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 is important. You realize single action baptism does not include the Holy Spirit in its meaning. So what happened? Paul told them to be baptized, and they were baptized. So it's different than John's baptism. Question number 8. Was this what happened on the day of Pentecost was this triune immersion? The answer to that is yes. Why? Because that's what Jesus said, and that's where Peter got it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And the day of Pentecost was probably the first time triune immersion was ever done. It was the command of Jesus for the church age. So that is very important, to immerse in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So was what happened on the day of Pentecost triune immersion? Yes. Question number 9. Who did the baptizing, and did the baptizers say a certain formula of words? Now, we're looking still at Acts 2:38. Who did the baptizing? The answer is, it doesn't tell us. It was not uncommon for Jews to baptize themselves. Not uncommon at all. So we're not told. Here's what it appears, that all of the people, 3,000, probably plus the 120, took turns baptizing each other. They probably all did that. Say, well, what did they say? Do you realize there is not one place where the Bible tells you to say anything when you're baptizing someone? I know, you say, well, we say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But if you look at Matthew 28:19, it doesn't tell you to say those words. Jesus never said, say anything. Jesus said, do it that way. In other words, you ought to be able to see that that baptism is Trinitarian without anybody saying anything. Now, how do you see that? Well, obviously, they go under the water 3 times. Obviously. That's what happened, but did anybody say anything? And in Acts 2:38, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that's not a formula either. That's just saying, be baptized the way Jesus told you to be, in His authority. So I say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, I say in the name of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, you don't have to say anything, but you do have to do it properly. Doing it improperly and saying the words of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit do not make it triune. Words don't make it anything. It's the action that counts. So, they didn't say anything. Now, these mikvahs that they would have used on the way out again for baptism, and we have no idea how many of them there would have been at that time, probably hundreds of them on that hillside, and maybe even further beyond that people could have used. My guess is that to have 3,000 plus people baptize each other would have taken somewhere around 5 hours or more. Okay. This they would have done on the way out. And they would have been baptized on the way out, and then they would have left and gone home. They didn't go back and say, well, now we have to go back in and finish the church service. No, they did that on the way out, obeying Peter. Question number 10. Can this command be obeyed by unsaved people or by infants? And the answer is no. This is a command. You must hear it. You must know it. You must respond to it and obey it. It can't just be done to you. Well, then you say, well, I had something done to me when I was an infant, or I had something done to me. I'm not saved yet, but I had this done to me, or whatever. Well, you may have had something done to you, and somebody may have called it baptism, but it wasn't this. It wasn't this. It wasn't what Peter was talking about, and it wasn't what they did that day. Question number 11, is this command still valid, relevant, and important for church age believers today? And the answer to that is yes. Again, in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, we see that it was water baptism, and we see that Peter ordered them to be baptized. Peter what? Ordered them to be baptized. In other words, later, after the day of Pentecost, far after, was the command of Acts 2:38 still relevant later? Yes. And Peter said, yeah, I command you, I order you to be baptized. So, this is a command that is still in effect for believers today. For every believer to be water baptized with the intent of identifying with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That is the testimony. Question number 12. What was the significance of this baptism for these believers? Now, remember this picture. And actually, as you're seeing this picture, right about there, sitting on those steps, is one of my personal favorite memories of a couple times there in Jerusalem. Right about there. Because sitting right there, I could reflect on all of these Jewish people coming up these steps and on their way to go in before they heard Peter preach. They would have stopped in these mikvahs and gone through their ritual immersion. They would have done that. Listen, they would have done that in order to go in. Got it? They would have done that in order to go in. While they were in, they heard Peter preach. 3,000 of them got saved. They were told to be baptized. On the way out, they're coming out, and they stop again at all of these mikvahs and are triune immersed. Why? In order to go out. Jewish baptism was an attempt to get in. Jesus' command, church age water baptism, has the significance of we are going out to the world with the message of the gospel. You can reflect on it very clearly right there in that spot. Very clearly. On their way out, to go out as now learners, worshipers, with the identity as worshipers of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the world knows. What is the church? We talked last time. The church is the assembly of the saved. It's the assembly of the saved. It's the assembly of the saved who are identified together by being baptized. Water baptism has significance as a witness that you're going to the world. Water baptism nothing in this passage says they were the church because they were members. No mention of membership here. No mention of membership anywhere in the New Testament. They didn't do this to jump through a hoop to be members. They didn't do this as some ritual. They did this because 3,000 of them on that day were alive.
And they now knew they had the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the resurrected, living Jesus, and they were going to the world to tell about it. That's the significance of their baptism. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things, I pray if there's someone even yet who has not believed Jesus for their salvation, for eternal life, that they would do so and immediately know the forgiveness of their sins, know that they have received your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for anyone who has not yet been baptized as a Father, Son, Holy Spirit worshiper, that they would decide to do so today and obey you in this, and that you would be honored. Lord, I pray that your church and those who have already known the glad joy of obeying you in baptism, that, Lord, they would rejoice and be encouraged in this. And, Lord, that your church would identify as a group of triune, immersed, worshiping, learning, witnessing people, all to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn, that the triune God